Excellente, Kobe. To read not the passage that I texted through, that my texting mistake will be quick, just seen. So these guys were flexing around with that. It's a really cool occasion for me today. So this is not by design. It gives me the honour, the opportunity to speak impatiently, which I really appreciate. And as it happens, Hannah and Jai being baptised today, there's just a couple of old circles being connected. They're just members of IOL Church back up in Helensburg, and I know it is high, but that's Jai. Hannah wasn't a member of church in Helensburg. I've known her since she was under that high. And it's really lovely to be here on such a significant day for them. It's a milestone on their spiritual journey. There does come a time, I think, when you need to get serious. There's a time for play. There's a lot of time for mucking around in life, but there's moments when it's just live ammo and it's time to take it seriously. And I wonder if that might be that kind of, today might be that kind of day for you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to step into Matthew 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it really is great to be together, to enjoy friendships new and old and fellowship together with you. Now as we come under your word, pray that you will humble us and open us up to you to help us to see the way things really are, the way that we might have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you see, and of course here we are in a basketball court, I think some giant pitchers just in on the other court there of the Illawarra Hawks. The Mighty Hawks won the NBL, is it the NBL? NBA. They won the national basketball thing in the last couple of weeks, not really my game, but very exciting times, especially for a follower of basketball. And did you see that they've been given the keys to the city? Very exciting. I don't know if this is going to be presented to them, some big fake wooden key at some point, but it's a very cool concept. I can remember as a kid hearing about this, I guess, Olympians or whatever, returning and being given the keys to Sydney. Now, I really can remember being a kid growing up out Camden Way and just think, oh, how cool would it be to have I'd love to have the keys to the city. I'd go and open MacArthur Square after hours and ride my bike everywhere. That was like this really cool concept. I thought it was exciting. You might have different daydreams as a kid. And it's not quite that idea, but actually an original concept. It comes from ancient Roman times. Legionnaires would come back from fighting, you know, all around the ancient world. And if they survived all of that, if they fought their battles and they came back, they were given, and they fought with honour, they were given the keys to the city. And it was literally a thing. The city was open to you, and its resources were open to you. Can you imagine that? Like going off and fighting and surviving and then coming back and receiving the honour of being respected, of getting what you want when you want, of being satisfied, fulfilled and content, kind of arriving in life. You'd be there as a legionnaire going, oh man, I've lived all my life, I've grown up, I've been a soldier, I've gone and done it, and here I am, I've made it. All my battles are behind. Wouldn't it be great to have that moment? Wouldn't it be great to have the key? Not the fake key to womanhood. The key to life. To be completed. To arrive. To be safe. To have what you want. To have your desires fulfilled. Just to arrive in life. We all want that. We all want that. There's lots of claims to being the key to life. I wonder if you're old enough to remember Oprah's Secret. Oprah had her own version of this. It was called The Secret. And you sort of watch Oprah. And the idea was that if you trained your mind on the things you wanted, you did that well enough and you did it Oprah's way, that the universe would kind of answer you and give you everything you wanted. The real secret, I think, of The Secret was that if you bought Oprah's books, she got everything she wanted. It's the way it actually worked. A bit silly. It shows you the depth and commonality of that desire, though, that millions of people went into that. The talk show ones. Hinduism's key to life is that if you earn enough good karma for your, then your essence, your Atman, your inner spark, gets joined back into the Brahman, where you effectively cease to exist, but the struggle of life is behind you. Is that the key? The Buddha says the key to life is to detach yourself from desire and to achieve the extinguishment of yourself, to kind of recognize that you don't really exist. And then your struggles are behind you. I think the modern Western person most often says, well, there's no key to something better. You just have to live for pleasure and good times and get what you can when you can, and there's no real point to thinking about anything beyond that. Do you have a version of that kind of key? Is that your key? There is no key. I'm just going to live in the 6 inches in front of my face and get the fun I can. Well, if you are joining in today, and I know a bunch of you are, you really have come at a great moment in Matthew's biography of Jesus, because slowly the portrait pieces have been coming together in Matthew's gospel as Jesus has taught in a way that's astonished the crowds, as he's performed signs that demonstrate his authority over creation, as he's claimed to be able to forgive sin, as he calls us to come to him and receive rest for our troubled souls. It's a wonderful invitation. These portrait pieces. But now we get to a turning point. And the context is, just before our passage, is Jesus performing kind of lots of miracles. It's all sort of out there. It's very public. They're not hidden, incomplete, impermanent, so-called miracles, which are so often claimed to be miracles today. But they're complete, permanent, totally public, spectacular miracles, works of authority and passion. Divine authority and compassion. He's just doing them. So 15 verse 30, great crowds come to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet and he healed them. And then, of course, the end of the chapter, Tim spoke to us about this last week, the feeding of the 5,000, just as there had been the feeding of the 4,000 a little while earlier. Very, very public, prominent, and very many miracles. This is what you've got in mind as it comes to 16 verse 1. Have a look at 16 verse 1. Haven't kept it open. 16 verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Can you imagine Jesus or his disciples going, hey, have you been around for the last 5 minutes? Because, like, did you see all that? But, of course, you see, we've reached a point of clarity. Do you notice they're not asking a genuine question? Of course they've seen and heard about these miracles. They're not coming and saying, hey, we're feeling a bit unsure, we're still seeking. No, no, they're testing him. So Jesus pins them to the mat with his comment about the signs from the weather, verse 2. Here's what he's saying. It's really strange. You guys, you're able to look at the sky and you're able to see the signs that point towards what's happening with the weather, but here you are with obvious signs about the times, that's referring to this point in salvation history, and you can't interpret it. That doesn't make sense. Because, of course, they're nothing genuine. Look at his diagnosis of them, verse 4. Jesus isn't mucking around. They're wicked and adulterous. In other words, even though they're religious elders, they're actually rejecting God. That's what wickedness is. Fundamentally, it's rejection of God. So therefore, they're unfaithful, they're adulterous. And so, no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah, which is his upcoming death and resurrection. Now, here's a terrifying phrase at the end of the verse. Jesus left them. Jesus left them. Went away. I was reading in my own Bible reading this week, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. It describes people who are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know those Pharisees and Sadducees? They were very learned. They had lots and lots of stuff. And here is the most profound truth in the universe, walking and talking in front of them, and they're in rejection. I've known plenty of people who seem to enjoy the intellectual exercise of religious conversation, meeting up with the minister, you know, putting evidence back and forth, talking about philosophy. They just seem to enjoy the exercise. It never goes anywhere. Or I've known people who have standards of proof for Christian belief that are far higher than any other aspect of their life. Just want more and more and more and more evidence and more time, and I don't have enough information yet to make a decision. And the reality, I think, in a lot of those instances, it's more about the state of the heart than the standard of evidence. Are you really seeking the truth? Would you be willing to submit to it if you found it? What a terrible thing it would be to learn about God and you rejected him and you missed your opportunity. If you left him. You're not a believer in here today. I just want to ask you respectfully, where's your heart at? Is it genuinely sick? Are you open? Please beware of playing games with God. Well, that's a warning in this passage. Hear this encouragement that comes next. From verse 5, as Jesus and the disciples have this little conversation about bread, all of a sudden we're into the bakery, and we talk about yeast, and beware the yeast of the Pharisees, and they're hungry, and what's going on here? And the disciples are a little bit slow about it all. You know the idea of yeast? I don't really. It's not a big idea. If, you know, you get a whole bunch of dough and you put a tiny bit of yeast in it, it influences the whole batch. That's the idea. So they tell me. And he's saying, hey, you guys, you beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their stance. A little bit of that will influence the whole lot. And they're thinking something to do with the fact that, is he talking about, we not have bread? Gee, maybe it's because we don't have bread. As if having bread is ever going to be a problem for Jesus ever again, given the miracles he's just performed. But look at Jesus' response. Here's the encouragement. Look at Jesus' response, verse 8. You have little faith. Now, he's not smashing him here. It's not you of no faith, you hopeless jokes. But you of undeveloped, immature faith. Don't you understand yet, guys? There's been opportunity here to see what's going on, but they haven't done it yet. And then he explains to them. So in verse 12, they get the point. In verse 12, I think we're meant to see a contrast between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on one hand and the disciples on the other hand. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're in rejection of God. They're testing Jesus. And on the other hand, here's the disciples of little faith. struggling faith, but they're still following Jesus. They're still learning from him. And Jesus is graciously revealing himself to them. It's patience. So, on the one hand, don't play games with God. But on the other hand, if you are seeking, if you don't yet understand, keep going. Keep going. So, we've had hard-hearted rejection, and we've had the confused but still learning. And now we have the bold confession. From verse 13, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Now, he knows that everybody's asking this question. This is the question on everybody's lips. This is the controversy. We've already had people saying he's from Satan. That's how he does the works that he does. That's who he is. That's who he represents. And another people saying, oh, he's a prophet, or what's going on? And this is the first answer the disciples give, kind of a survey. Well, Jesus, here's what people are saying around the traps. Some say John the Baptist, other Elijah or Jeremiah, who are great Old Testament prophets. And Jesus is like, no. That's not the question I ask, guys. Who do you say I am? Puts them on the spot. Now, Matthew doesn't give us the details here, which is a bit of a shame, I think, because I think it's reasonable to suggest that the disciples have been endlessly talking about and debating and hoping that Jesus is who he ends up saying he is. What? They are so excited that Jesus might be the Messiah, and they've been debating about this. It's easy to imagine that Jesus asks this question, and they're all kind of looking at each other. They're all kind of looking at Peter. They go, oh, Peter, you're the one who's been most vocal about this whole Messiah thing. Go on, say it. So Peter says it. Peter's usually followed. Verse 16, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I really love that Peter doesn't make a suggestion. He doesn't ask a question. Now, he's a very good model for us here. He's seen enough. It's clear that Jesus has all the power and authority of God himself, and he's seen that up close, and he's had the teaching from Jesus. And so he just comes out and says, you know what? Here's what I think. Here's what I believe. Here's what I'm convicted about. He's all in. He's all in. And you know what? It would be foolish, given what he's seen, if Peter said anything. So Jesus is no mere prophet. He is the one all the prophets have been pointing towards. The Messiah is the promised Saviour of God's people. So we read that very helpful reading, Jeremiah, which was not Jeremiah chapter 3, 23. That's just one of the many, many prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament. Peter also adds his phrase here, the Son of God, because the Messiah isn't simply a man. He is divine. He is God. So here's the paraphrase of this moment. Jesus said, who do you say that I am, given what you've seen? And Peter says, you are God. And you have come to fulfill all of your promises that you have made, that you will be the Saviour of your people. That's what he says. To which Jesus says, maybe nailed it. And this is the blessing to you because it's a gift given to you. It's been revealed to you. It's not because of your cleverness that you've worked this out. It's revelation from God, and that's what we all need to see the truth. We ask for God to have mercy on us, to show things to us. And so significant is this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that it's the foundation of the church and the key to life. It's the foundation of the church and the key to life. That's what this truth is, the identity of Jesus. Have a look at verse 18.
There's a very cool little play on words here. I don't go too much detail with, but Peter's name means rock, or actually stone, little rock, little stone. And this is the name that's been given to him by Jesus. So Jesus has been kind of working up to this moment, right? He knows what's going on. And so verse 18, I tell you that you are a little rock, by little rock, and on this rock I will be, here's the significance, I will build my church, second part of it, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Kind of just a little aside here as we go through this verse. This is a big moment for the Catholic Church, because this is what we build the idea of hope on, this verse. A Catholic would say, here is Jesus instituting the office of the Pope, and Peter is the first Pope, and all his successors down through the years are the various popes. But I want to say this is clearly not what Jesus is doing. Peter and the apostles, they really do have a foundational role in the church, but only as far as they're faithful to the revelation they've received about Jesus. And that's the case here. The man himself is not the foundation of the church, the cornerstone of the church. His confession of the truth of the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, that is the cornerstone of the church. That is the rock on which the church is built. So can I say to you, if you ever find yourself in a church that's not squarely and consistently on about Jesus as the divine Son of God who died on the cross to save us from our sins, find another church. Find another church. Now you might say at this point, well, okay, I'm not really a churchy kind of person. It's not such a big deal. The church isn't that important. No, no. Pay attention to the second part of the verse. Look at the end of verse 18. I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Will not overcome the church. Please understand that Hades is the place of the dead. What he's saying is, death will not overcome the church. Let me put it another way. If you are in God's people, which means in the church, death will not overcome you. The church is a place of safety from death, as long as that represents faith in Christ. I don't mean being physically within these four walls on Sunday, although that's important. I mean being part of God's people by having your faith and trust in Jesus and his death on the cross for you. That makes you a member of the church. And serious followers of Jesus want to gather with other followers of Jesus and encourage them, which brings you to church Sunday. Do you see how that works? Hades is the place of the dead, and it does not overcome the church. God's plan and purpose in Jesus is the defeat of sin and death, to save people to be with him forever in his paradise, the renewed creation. And so, yes, church is a big deal. The church is a really big deal. God's people are joined to him by faith and made safe from death. Verse 19 is kind of making the same point. Please, now, this is, I've been constrained today, okay, since we're all going to go down the beach and have a baptism, and Tim is going to answer all your questions about these next verses in the podcast this week. So you can jump online and send him all your questions and he will smash them in the podcast. But verse 19 is kind of making the same point here. As the church proclaims the truths of Jesus with him as Messiah or our Saviour, as the church does that, it wields the authority of God.
It's not that people in the church make up their own stuff and everybody's got to submit to that. We don't determine the standards or God's standards, but we declare the judgment of God based on his word. So again, if you go to a church and this isn't happening, if this is not open and being worked through, find another church. The point is not the authority of man. The point is the authority of God. Got this idea of being found in sin. You know what being found means? It's just how it sounds. You are captured, you're a prisoner in sin, or you are loosed from it. What a wonderful thing to be by the authority of God as his saving word is preached, that people are loosed from sin. If you're a believer here, and you belong to this church or another church, please just pause on that idea. Because Jesus' word right here is to you, the church, when you speak God's word, people can be loose. We have the key to life. So don't hide your light or your key. So, friends, and we've got a great contrast here, haven't we, between Jesus and all the other supposed keys. Unlike the Buddhist who says you don't really exist, or the Hindu who says your mess is your fault and you fix it for yourself, you work your way out. The Muslim who says, simply submit, God wills it. Here is the true God, the key to life, who lays down his life for you. He did it in history. So you can check out the evidence. And next week you can look at that. We're going to look at that from verse 21. From that time on, Jesus, the key, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The key to life dies so that you might have life. On the cross, he's cast out so that you can be brought in. He is the key to life. The key to life is a person. Have you responded to him? Have you heard enough? If you're a believer like Peter, are you all for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you haven't left us to our own devices, to work our way out of our own mess, because we just couldn't. Instead, you've stepped down into history, reveal yourself to us. Help us to know you. Help us to trust you. Help us to find life into eternity with you. By this, your Son's name. For the work of your Spirit. Amen.